Well, this morning, we are going to start in a, I don't know, this could be a little unorthodox. I heard that. There was a collective like, oh no, what's he going to do? I'm just showing a video, all right? But it's a Christian comedian. Now, I realize many of you do not associate Christianity with funny. Okay? I get that. I get that that's like, whoa, that's an oxymoron. That's, you know, I'm very serious about my Christianity and that kind of thing. So lighten up, all right? Just lighten up for a moment. And this is a video. It's just a clip out of a longer sketch by a guy named Tim Hawkins. And if you've ever heard him or seen him before, hopefully you will understand that he's a really funny guy. Okay, at least I think so. He is talking about worship and what some of our common experiences are in church with worship. Tim Hawkins, he is one funny dude. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit about worship, and I felt like that was a good intro to worship because it's a nervous subject. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a church that literally, the more still you stood during worship, the more holy you were. And so when I began to study the Word of God and I began to understand what the Word of God had to say about worship, I realized, wow, worship in the Bible is very different than the experience that I have had in the church. And so as I approach this, and the reason that I'm approaching this is simply because I was really gripped by how do we respond, what is our response to the advent of Jesus Christ coming into the world? What is it supposed to be? Have you connected that angels worshiped the king, that shepherds worshiped the king, that wise men came from very, very far away, 2 years after Jesus Christ was born, to worship the king? Everybody was coming around Jesus Christ to worship him. The most scandalous thing about Jesus was that he was the king, and people came to the king to worship him. And I really believe that as we approach Advent, as we sit here right on the cusp of Christmas morning, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, that we should be gripped by responding in worship. We should be filled to the capacity that we can to worship the Lord. Now, I know what many of us think of when I say worship. We think Sunday morning worship. We come and we read and study the Word of God, and we worship, and that's the part that Scott does. He sings, and that's worship, and that is true. That is certainly an aspect of worship, and we'll look at that this morning. But worship is so much more than that. And as we approach the Advent, as we are almost there, tomorrow night we will celebrate the light coming into the world. I sure hope that you can be with us on Christmas Eve. I know a lot of your families have got stuff going on. But if you can break away from 5:30 to 6:30, we're going to have a candlelighting service. It's going to be great. We're really going to celebrate worshiping the Lord. And I want to go back to John, because we've been looking at the first four chapters of John. And so if you've got your outlines, Unleashed Worship. And I want to remind you, do you remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan woman. It was the town of Sychar, and it was up in this area called Samaria. Naturally, that's where the Samaritans lived. And it's covered in John 4, 5 to 26. Jesus Christ shifted worship. I don't know if you remember that in the story, but he shifted worship away from being in a location, and he shifted it from just being simply a physical locale to a refocused emphasis on spirit and truth. This is what he says to the Samaritan woman. You remember, she wanted to get into a theological discussion about where worship occurs. Does it happen at the temple in Jerusalem with all you Jews? Or does it happen on this mountain, Gerizim, that is part of our Samaritan Samaritan beliefs is probably a better way of putting it. And so Jesus doesn't get sucked in to the theological conversation. What does he say? He says this: an hour is coming, John 4:23, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, I know what normally happens. I know that this is true because I've been to seminary. We take every little word and we break it apart. What does spirit mean? What does truth mean? And we build tremendous theologies around this is what it means to worship in spirit. This is what it means to worship in truth. And I've got news for you. Most of these phrases in the Bible are supposed to remain together. We're not supposed to break them apart. They are, out of their context and out of the way that Jesus Christ is expressing it, a unified whole. It is a very simple concept. This is not something that is obtuse or difficult or should like freak you out. Oh, I know how to worship in truth, but what's this spirit thing? If we just simply look at the context of John 3 and John 4 together, we will see what it means to worship in spirit and truth. In other words, what Jesus Christ is getting to, letter B, the object of worship, which is God, is no longer to be found in a temple or a shrine or on a mountain or in some location. It is a spiritual rebirth. You remember when Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in the previous chapter, you have to be born of water and blood, right? Or you have to be born of water and blood. That's physical birth. And you have to be born of the Spirit. Now, these are two different things in this case. He separates them by several verses in the conversation. And so water and blood, physical birth, you've all been born of water and blood. And secondly, you must be born of the Spirit in order to worship God. That is the reality of being reborn. And Jesus Christ even calls it what? You must be born again. Totally confused Nicodemus. You know who it didn't confuse? The Samaritan woman. The dirty Samaritan woman with five husbands and was coming out in the middle of the day. Do you note that too? When did Nicodemus come to see Jesus? Middle of the night. When does the Samaritan woman see him? Middle of the day. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. It's the object of worship moves, and it only can come by spiritual rebirth. When one is reborn, when one is born of the Spirit, then they can express true worship to God. Do you realize that something that only you can do, Christian, that something that a non-believer cannot do, is worship God? Only one who is born of the Spirit of God can worship Him in spirit and truth. You can believe a lot of the right things about God, but if you are not born again of the Spirit of God, you cannot worship Him. It is something that you, Christian, uniquely can do. You are called in this world to worship God. In fact, many people say, what is our goal as followers of Jesus Christ? We are to expand worship in the world. We're not just trying to make new believers. We're not just trying to evangelize. We are calling people into worship of the King. That's what they did when Jesus showed up, and that's who we're called to be throughout all of Scripture. Worship, letter C, is redefined as being located in the rebirthed hearts of God's people. Worship, exampled by God's historical people, the Jews. You remember that's the context. Jesus was a Jew. I don't know if you've missed that, but he was a Jew. And his context is the Old Testament, right? You got to remember, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Like, that's still future yet. The Gospels aren't going to be written. Like, Jesus has been gone for 50 years by the time the Gospels get written. So that's all future. They didn't have any of this stuff that we read. Everything that Jesus Christ was referring to when he is talking about that, he's drawing it from an Old Testament context. Well, for us, the Old Testament. But now, instead of worship just being when you go to the temple, which is how it was generally expressed in the Old Testament. Worship is now 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, wherever God's people find themselves. Romans 12:1 captures it well. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. That it is now encompassed all of who you are. It's your whole body that is engaged in it. It is not just when you come to church. It is not just the reality of your Sunday morning. You do not worship only when you are singing. You do not worship only when you turn on, you know, the fish and sing along to some song and that kind of thing. You can worship in whatever context you find yourself in, even when there's not music. Can you believe it? You can worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it is something that only you can do. It is something that is unique to the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. It's the most natural and normal response to Advent. It is to worship God. It's what we see everybody do. Whether it's Mary's Magnificat or Elizabeth's response or the shepherds or the angels or whoever, everybody comes around to worship the King. Well, we have great historical examples of worship. In fact, whenever we encounter people in the Bible, this is number two, letter A, a person, a community, an entire nation worshiping God in the Bible, they are holistically encountering Him. Now, what do I mean by that? Most of us understand holistic in terms of like medicine or those weird people that, you know, only eat tree bark and stuff like that. But holism means all of who you are. Holistic medicine is not just using medications. It's like, it's all kinds of different things. It uses exercise. It uses really like healthy way of living, healthy way of eating, all these other things that we hate. Yeah, that's holistic. Like that's all of the person and that kind of thing. And when we see worship in the Bible, it's holistic. It engages the whole person. We really love in America to have our worship in a compartment. We prefer life in tidy little, I like to call them silos. Our lives are a whole bunch, like this is my work silo, and this is what I do at work. Don't call me at work, because I'm working, all right? I'm not a dad, I'm not a father, I'm working right now. You ever encountered that? You know, you call somebody and they're like, they freak out. Like, you don't belong in this world, the kind of thing. I do that to people all the time. I'll bump into you at the store and you're like, Whoa, I'm like an animatronic person that shows up on Sunday, does my thing, and then when I see you out in public, you're like, hi. If you're with a friend, you're like, this is my pastor. You know, it's like, you know what to say. You're lost. I belong in this world. I clearly don't belong in your other world. It's like silos. They exist for all of us. And when we live like that, we tend to become compartmentalized instead of holistic. But I got to tell you, this was how Jesus lived. He lived in a holistic manner. It encountered all of his life. He even commands this in Mark 12:30. And he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He's kind of paraphrasing it actually, but you shall love the Lord your God, Mark 12:30, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He kind of throws in mind. That's actually not in Deuteronomy 6, but he's Jesus. He can do that. So, but he is quoting pretty directly from the Old Testament. What does that mean? Is heart one thing and soul another and your mind is another and your strength is another? I suppose we can break these things apart, but what does it mean? It means with everything you've got. It's holistic. It's consuming. Don't get stuck on trying to figure out, well, how do I worship God with my strength? Should I weightlift for Jesus? Yes, I guess, but that's really not what he's getting at. He's just talking about the holistic life, the whole of who you are. There are many rich descriptions of worship in the Bible. In fact, there are over 60 words just in the Old Testament. I got up to like 63 and I was like, I got to write a sermon. I can't keep studying this stuff. There's so many words that are in the Old Testament about worship. And this was the context. There are New Testament words for worship, but they're all based on Old Testament concepts. Like I could cover the most common word for worship in the New Testament is proskuneo. Kuneo means to bow down, to lay oneself flat, to honor somebody, something like that. And pros means to get flat kind of thing, or to be in front of in a low position, like prostrate and that kind of thing. So proskuneo essentially means what? It means to bow yourself down in worship to the Lord. And that's the most common word for worship in the New Testament. Well, you know what that's based on? About 55 to 60 words from the Old Testament. I know this is tedious for some of you, but if we can understand the Old Testament well, it will bring the New Testament into living color. It makes it brilliant. So many of us are watching Jesus on a small screen. You know, it's like you're watching it on your low-resolution iPhone. And when you really can bring the Old Testament into play, you just slapped it onto a 55-inch HD screen. I've got one in my living room. I love that thing. It's so clear. I can see the pores on people's faces. That's how the Bible is. When we really understand how it connects. So this morning, I know some of you are just like, the Old Testament again. I don't understand it. I know. I get it. God will change your life by understanding some of these simple concepts from the Old Testament about worship. It'll truly, I believe this, God's word will get inside of your hearts and He will transform you. He has promised it. Listen to Him. Listen to Him this morning. This was Jesus' context. It is our history. It's our foundation, and it's worth knowing. Letter C, top of the back page. The underpinnings of our worship of God come from this rich history. The Bible notes that we are designed to respond to God's love by responding in worship to God, Christ, and Holy Spirit, the whole of the Trinity. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We usually stop right there. We're just so impressed by who we have been called to be. We're so impressed by our position in God. But I want you to listen to the next part of this verse because it's probably the purpose of the verse. The first part, God has lifted you up. You are no longer lost. You are found. Good for you. Here's why. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You are proclaiming the worthiness and the wonderfulness and the extraordinariness of God. This is what follows. This is what God's exclusiveness can do. It produces worship in who we are. That is what we are called to be. During this remarkable Advent season, we are called, not just a suggestion, we are called to be people of worship. Where do I draw that from? I draw it from these 8 most significant and important words from the Old Testament. There are over 60 words that describe different aspects of worship in the Bible, but there are 8 words which I think are very significant. Each is a part of our rich biblical history. The first one, Kavah. Kavah, and I put it there in Hebrew for the 3 of you that can read that. Kavah means to bow down in worship, in awe, in reverence, in deepest respect. Do you see spirit and truth there? Do you see that? There is truth in that statement, Kavah. And there is also spirit in that statement, because when we are gripped by something in our spirit, it moves us into action. It moves us into some type of action. This is what God seeks, people that will worship Him in spirit and truth. And by the way, I'll say this again at the end. These words are not just descriptive, they are prescriptive. Do you see the difference there? Like, King David was a man after God's own heart. But he also committed adultery, got angry, and killed a lot of people for the wrong reasons. But he was a man after God's own heart. So should you go out and kill people and commit adultery? No. See, those are descriptions in Scripture. Those are not prescriptions. You gotta know the bigger story to know the results and the bad things that came from that kind of behavior. But just because he was a man after God's own heart didn't mean he didn't have issues. He had a lot of issues. But the things in Scripture, sometimes we can look at the things in Scripture and go, oh, well, that's just how they did it. I don't do it that way. That's not how God has wired me. I'm a very quiet, silent worshiper. I got news for you. We are called prescriptively to be more holistic and to stretch out at the boundaries of how we worship God. Why? Because when God gets inside of a person, it absolutely, exuberantly, explosively comes out of them. What does that mean? It means to worship in spirit and truth. And you will see every one of these words are reflective of that reality. These are the 8 most significant words about worship in the Bible. And they all, dumb timer, express to us spirit and truth. Don't miss that, please. Kavah, to bow down in awe, in reverence, in the deepest respect. It is one of the most common biblical words for worship. It is used over 100 times. I'll give you an example of one verse for each one of these. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Can you put up verse 6 for me? Come, out of that, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Have you ever heard that verse before? Kavah. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel, let us bow, let us be reverent. Let us take a position of reverence. When's the last time you took a position of reverence? When's the last time you bowed down to the Lord? We're from America. We don't even give you enough space in that chair to bow anything, you know? You bow down, you're liable to smack into something or someone. It's just not what we do. We are called to kavah, to respond in awe and reverence, in the deepest respect to God. Letter C, yada. So many of these Hebrew words sound like that, right? I'll get into the really guttural stuff later. Yada. It's related to the word yad, which is hand. And so yada is an expression that uses your arms, that uses your hands. It's to use the hands or arms in worship, extending the hands to give thanks, raising the hands in reverence or adoration. Psalm 79:13. So we, your people, are the sheep of your pasture. We give thanks to you forever. To all generations, we will tell of your praise. We give thanks. We praise you. We raise up holy hands to you. Men in the church are called, when they lead the church, to raise up holy hands. Does that seem weird to us? Does that seem bizarre to us? I don't see you on Sunday morning. Scott sees you, but I don't. I am always in the front row. And so I raise my hand, and sometimes I wonder, am I the only one? Scott's told me I'm not. But I realized that I remember a day even in this church when someone raised their hands, it caused kind of a whiplash reaction. It was like, whoa, there's one of those hand raisers, you know. We've had people occasionally that have danced in church, and let me just tell you, it's flat out been scandalous. I mean, it really gets people like, whoa, that's super distracting. Could you go do that in the lounge? That kind of thing. Yada, it's using your hands. It's getting involved with your body. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time that you used your hands and your arms and your body to extend to the Lord and raise them in reverence or adoration? That's what it means. When you see people raising their hand up in the air, you're like, what do you do with your hand, you know? And Tim Hawkins makes jokes about that kind of stuff, but am I reaching out to God? Am I holding his hand? Am I receiving from him? What exactly is that about? It is adoration. It is reverence. It is exaltation. You want to see a good example of it? Go to a football game or watch one on TV. Those folks freak out at football games. They're raising their hands, yes, yes, you know, and this kind of thing. We are drawn, we are called into that kind of excitement and explosiveness over God. It is oftentimes musical. It is oftentimes associated with music, yada. And here's the one that you'll be the most familiar with is halal. Halal. To praise loudly with your voice. To make great and exuberant boasts of the Lord. Not of yourself, by the way. Related to the word shine. It is literally to shine out of yourself. To reflect the glory of God and to shine yourself outwardly. To make extravagant celebration with dancing. Uh-oh, there it is. It's in the Bible. This is the root of hallelujah. Do you see the hallel in there? Do you see the praise the Lord? Hallel literally means to praise the Lord. It literally means to lift up his name, to actively engage, to praise him loudly with your voice. I'm going to read Psalm 148:1, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in an odd kind of manner. I think we're going to have it up there. Yes, yay. It says, Hallel, Hallel from the heavens, Hallel in the heights. I'm going to keep reading the next few verses. I just want to point out to you how often this is used. Hallel, all of his angels. Hallel, all of his hosts. Hallel, the sun and the moon. Hallel, all the stars of light. Hallel, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let everyone hallel of Yahweh. I mean, this is like engaging, powerful, enraptured kind of worship. That is the great hallel in the Bible. Every once in a while, I will hear somebody praise the Lord with this Hebrew word, hallelujah. Sometimes we take the H off. You know, you can just say hallelujah. The H is supposed to be kind of silent. In Hebrew, it wasn't. It was the great hallel. But you can say hallelujah or hallelujah, depending on what you want to say. But what it means is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I was at Starbucks this morning getting ready, right? And this black guy sat down next to me. And he had a tie. He was really well dressed. And I could tell he was going to church. Like, you can tell the church people from the people that don't go to church in Starbucks. Because the people that don't go to church come in looking like they just rolled out of bed and they're in sweats and their hair's all askance and this kind of thing. And this guy clearly was going to church and he saw my Bible and I saw him kind of do one of these, you know. Then he came to the table and he sat down and he just couldn't resist. It's like, hey, what do you do? You know, like that. And I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor at a church. Really? I want to go to seminary. And he just gets, you know, launched right in and this kind of thing. And I told him, well, I'm going to be, he asked me, what are you speaking on this morning? I said, I'm speaking on worship as a response to the birth of Christ. And you know what he said? Hallelujah. Like in the way that only he could. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. I mean, he just nailed it. I was like, I'm talking about that this morning. That's awesome. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Letter E, Barak. To bless, to honor, to kneel. To physically or spiritually kneel before God in worship. often as a word or phrase of submission, of honor, of blessing. Job 1:21, you'll recognize this this verse. And Job is the he here. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord, Yahweh, gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is a powerful verse. It's a powerful verse in our culture right now. And it's a powerful verse in this church. I came from my mother naked. I will return from out of this world naked. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. And in all things, blessed be the name of the Lord. This was after losing 10 sons and daughters that Job said that. I can't wrap my head around it. What great faith. Barak be the name of the Lord. I simply bow. I bow and I submit. I honor you, God. You are my blessing. Have you ever heard the phrase to bless the Lord, or bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me? For those of you that are a little bit older. That is a quote from the Old Testament, and it's literally Barak. Bless the Lord. This is how we bless the Lord. We submit to Him. We bow before Him. We live our lives in submission to Him. When we bow, we are submitting. We are baraking the Lord. We are blessing Him. That is a blessing to God. Do you realize that? It is worship. When you worship the Lord, it is a blessing to Him. Have you ever thought about that? We always think about God blessing us. You can bless Him. And only you can do it. Only those of you that are followers of Jesus can do it. You can bless God by worshiping Him, by submitting to Him. Not just with your words, but with your body, with your spirit, with your knowledge and understanding of truth. When all these things come together, we are a blessing to God. Shikak, to bow down in joyous worship. It literally means to fall or stoop down to the ground in submission and reverence. It does not mean to fall flat or fall down. It means to get down on your knees and stoop low so that you can raise your hands up and so that you can bring your hands down. Psalm 33. I'm going to turn there real quick. Psalm 33, verse 2. Psalm 33, 2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. That's a musical instrument. Sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings. You know what? I read the wrong verse. Shikak is the verse before. Isaiah 60, 14. I'm sorry. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that a great verse out of Isaiah? That's looking forward to the eschatological kingdom. Remember what it says about Jesus? And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't wait for the end, all right? Don't wait till you are in heaven to go, you know, I can bow down now. Like, this is a good time. Seems like everybody else is, and I should probably do this. Holistic engagement in worship. We are called to that. I already read the verse for Zamar, giving thanks to the Lord with the lyre, singing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Those were the happening instruments back when this book was written. The book of Psalms. Today we have different kinds of instruments. Instruments are really cultural. You'll even see them change through the Bible. The instrumentation that is used at different times. But it is to sing while accompanied by an instrument or instruments, to celebrate with instruments and at times with voices. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Use the stringed instruments. Use the instrumentation to give thanks, to give worship to the Lord. This is a corporate word. It is a word that involves more people. It is a word that is probably captures well what we do on a Sunday morning. It is to zamar to the Lord. You know, the book of Psalms, you know, is broken into 5 books. It's the songbook of the Hebrews. I don't know if you know this. It's the songbook of the Hebrews. It's broken into 5 books. A couple of the books are largely written by David. Most of the Psalms are not written by David. They're written by other people. There's even one in there from Moses. There's Psalms written by all kinds of different people. A lot of them are unknown. Like, we don't know who wrote them. They're just in the songbook, which is a lot like a hymn book. It's like the hymn book that you have in front of you. Like, well, it's not in front of you anymore, but there might be one or two. It's like a hymn book, though. It's, you know, we don't know the authors, and it'll just say author unknown, and it's the same kind of thing. It's broken into five different books, and it's the construction of the Psalms is magnificent. Psalm 119, most of us, well, a lot of you will know, Psalm 119 is the longest book of the Bible, and it's the longest psalm in all of the Israeli or the Jewish hymn book, and it has 150 verses, and it is broken up. Each section is broken up by the letters in the alphabet. They basically went through and went, okay, let's do all the praising in the letter A. Now let's do all the praising in the letter B. Now let's do all the phrasing in the letter C, except that, you know, it went from Aleph to Tav in their language. And so it doesn't follow, like in English, it doesn't make any sense. So because they don't follow our alphabet and that kind of thing. But it's magnificent in its construction. My favorite Psalms, because I know you want to know, Psalm 146 to 150. Why? Because they are literally spilling over in praise. If you have never locked in on those 5 Psalms from the end of the book, man, what a great opportunity to just worship and praise God, to respond to Him and explode. But I'll warn you, some of you that don't like repetition, a lot of repetition. They did that a lot in the Psalms. They're always repeating hallelujah. Shavak, letter H, to laud or praise. There was a word, the word laud was in one of our songs this morning. That was awesome. To laud or praise in a loud voice, to commend, congratulate, to celebrate in God. Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all you people. That is the laud word. Praise the Lord is what? Hallelujah. And then after that, it is to laud Him, to shavak the Lord God, to celebrate in Him. By the way, do you know that every time the voice or words or singing are used in the Old Testament, every time you're to worship God loudly? Do you know that? I didn't. That's awesome. That is awesome. It's always, like this morning, I couldn't believe it, how loud everybody was. It's like, man, Christmas woke you up. I can tell when you are pressing the back of my baldness that you are worshiping the Lord in such engagement. And Scott mentioned it too. Man, you guys are worshiping this morning. You're really going after that. We are called to do that. That is a prescription in Scripture. Shavak is this lauding, it's this praising in a loud voice. It's commending, congratulating, celebrating in God. I know that sounds weird to congratulate God, but He deserves our appreciation, our congratulations. And finally, Avad. Avad. This is the name, or if you use it as a noun, it means a slave. But in this case, where it's an action, it means to serve or to work for God in response to His mighty works or His deliverance. It's to labor on behalf of God in response to His work, and it is a common word for worship in the Bible. Psalm 143:12. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies, destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am what? Your avad. I am your servant. I serve you. I know it's translated as a noun there. It's actually an action word, and it means to serve the Lord in response to His goodness, to His work, to His deliverance, to His forgiveness, to His grace, to His mercy, to His loving kindness, to all the things that have been poured out on you as a child of God. This is what we are called to be. Do you see spirit and truth in these? I hope you do. Do you see this is what we are called to during this Advent season? And I just wonder, as we look at these words, not just as descriptors, but as prescriptions, these are not just admirable qualities. These are the people that we are called to be. Now, I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up, because we're going to respond in worship this morning. And I just want to, I don't want anybody to be freaked out right now, okay? I know what some of you are thinking. Oh boy, what are we going to do with the last song? Am I going to be expected to do something funky right now? I don't know what to do right now. And I just, hey, let these words trickle in to your soul and allow yourself to embody a lifestyle, holistic lifestyle of worship. This was the context that Jesus Christ spoke from, and it's the context that we are called into. They are not just things to admire, like, wow, that guy was really into his worship. These are the foundation for living a responsive life. Only you, Christ follower, can worship God. What is, during this Advent season, what is your explosive, extraordinary, appreciative blessing of God during this season? What are you doing to give God praise, to worship Him, to respond to Him, to serve Him, to bless Him, to bow before Him, to move for Him, to worship Him for all that He has given, for all that He is, for all that He has done. The apex of this moment is brought by the baby born in a manger, God in the flesh, coming into our world to provide deliverance from sin. This was Jesus Christ, and this is Christmas. Let's worship Him together. Please stand.